Life is a journey we walk by faith. There will always be the mountains in our way. But right here in this moment, may our strength be renewed as we recall what God has done and how we've seen Him move. If there's anybody here who's found Him faithful, anybody here who knows He's able, say amen. And if there's anybody here who's seen His power, anybody here brought through the fire, say amen. Anybody here found joy in the middle of sorrow, just say amen. Brave and follow where He leads. 'Cause greater is the One who's in us than he who's in the world. So child of God, remember the battle is the Lord's. And if there's anybody here who's found Him faithful, anybody here who knows He's able, seen His power, anybody here brought through the fire, say amen. Anybody here found joy in the middle of sorrow, peace in the storm, hope for tomorrow, seen it time and time again, just say amen. Even in the valley of the shadow, when you feel alone, tell me, is there anybody here? Come on, say amen. And if there's anybody here who's seen His power, anybody here brought through the fire, come on and say amen. Anybody here found joy in the middle of sorrow, peace in the storm, this morning. Before you're seated, take a moment, turn to someone next to you and say good morning. If they happen to be a mother, say Happy Mother's Day. So kind of leading off of that is, you know, relationships. We get to know people, we get to see people for who they really are, because sometimes on Sunday we kind of put on a front. But I guess to start over with what I was getting ready to say is I grew up in church, and kind of the picture I got of being a Christian was you know, good family, you got happy family, good marriage, nice house, good kids, you know, everything's perfect, right? But we kind of switch the American dream with a relationship with God. You know, the relationship with God is more not about how we look to other people or how we're perceived by other people, or it's more about our relationship with God. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, it says, if we say we're without sin, we deceive ourselves, and we make God look like a liar. And then in verse 9, it says, but if we're asked for forgiveness, He's faithful and He's just. He will forgive us of our sins. If we go on into chapter 2, it says that there's someone there who's interceding for us, who pleads our cause, who's standing between us and God saying, you know, I know this person's sin, but please forgive him. And that's Christ. He died for us, and He's there interceding for us. So, you know, that's one thing I learned as I come here to Cornerstone is you look around, you see people from all walks of life that there's nobody's perfect, you know. God sees through our fronts. He knows that There's something deep down inside us. There's all these dirty secrets we have. But thanks be to him that he gave Christ to die for us, that we might not have to be feel guilty and be ashamed of that. This next song is How Can It Be? And it's like, how can God love me for what I've done, all the stuff I've been through? And that the reason he can love us is because Christ is there for us. Would you stand with us as we worship this morning?
Give me mine. You say that I To the cross I look, into the cross I cling, of its suffering I do drink, of its work I do sing. On it my Savior, both bruised and crushed, showed that God is love and God is just. Your wrath. Now through the cross I
till you have it all. My heart is yours. You won't relent until you have it all. My heart is yours. You won't relent until you have it.
As strong as death, just
Father God, we thank you for this time of worship. I thank you, God, for your presence in this place, your grace, your mercy, God. I pray, God, as Mike brings the message, Lord, that you'd speak through him, that it would reach into our hearts, Lord, and draw us closer to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Again, welcome to Cornerstone this morning. We're in this series going through the miracles that are found in the book of John. One of the things that over the years I've learned a lot from, you can learn a lot from great men and women of the faith who have gone on before us. And one of those guys that I've learned so much from, and especially his biography, was a guy named George Mueller, who lived in the 1800s in England. We were so impressed by his story that we even, Jennifer had our kids read his biography when they were little. And I asked Luke about this morning. He said, yeah, I remember that guy. He was cool. He was awesome. And what was amazing about George Mueller, he lived from like 1805 or so, I think, to around the end of the 1800s. And he pastored the same church for 66 years. And he founded an orphanage. That's probably what he's best known for. He founded an orphanage in Bristol, England. And over the years, he cared for over 10,000 orphans in England. Now, that sounds pretty remarkable in and of itself, but during that time, get this, in today's dollars, he raised $150 million in today's, like if you account for inflation and all that stuff, he raised $150 million to run the orphanages, to run the ministry, and that's pretty remarkable, but get this gets even better. He did that without ever asking anybody for anything. He never asked somebody for money. He never asked for supplies. He never asked for food. He made a decision early on in ministry that when he had a need, he would simply take it to God in prayer. And he would pray about it. And as you read, you can look at his journals and writings that was left behind, sermons. And you see that time after time after time, they would be out of food, down to their last little bit of food. And, I mean, crazy things happen. Like the bread truck would break down right in front of the orphanages, and they would just come to the door, knock on the door, and say, we're going to lose this all anyway. Do y'all need it? The same thing happened with the milk truck. I mean, year after year, time after time, it happened over and over and over and over again. And we see, I mean, you look at his life. He read through the entire Bible over 200 times. He never asked anybody for money. He never took a salary for his ministry. He just trusted God to put in people's hearts. He'd send them money, and he'd use it where it's needed. He never took a loan. He never went into debt. And the orphans never went hungry. A pretty remarkable life when you think about that. And he had a vision and a purpose for his ministry. And this is what it was. He wanted to live a life and lead a ministry in a way that proves that God is real, that God is trustworthy, and that God answers prayer. We could learn a lot from that man, couldn't we? You just think about it. Do we live our life like that now? And I'm not saying that's what we immediately do. We just go and say, okay, I'm not going to tell anybody when I have a need. Just pray. I mean, we do need to take it to the Lord first. Absolutely. But you look at a guy like this, we can learn. He has, when I read his story, I'm like, I just read it like, I have no faith. I mean, here's a guy in the 1800s raising over $150 million, caring for 10,000 orphans, running incredible ministry, great man of God. I'm sitting here thinking, you know, today we're so, it comes back to trust, faith, control. I mean, we simply sometimes don't believe God will take care of our needs. That's what it comes down to. We look at a story like this and we think, well, that was then, this is now. But I'm telling you, when we start digging into the miracles that we find in the Gospels, what we learn very quickly is God can do the impossible. And it doesn't matter if it's then, it doesn't matter now. Jesus is still on the throne. And he is still at work. And I'm telling you, we can learn what it means to have faith and trust in God. And that's what we're going to do this morning when we look at John chapter 6. If you got your Bibles, turn there. That's where we're going. This is kind of a mathematical word problem. And I don't know, do anybody out there besides myself, do you like word problems in math? I love math problems, like word problems. I like get excited at them, you know. And I know we got a few math people. Most people, when they look at a word problem, what do? They go, here's your word problem this morning. 5 loaves and 2 fish, what does 5 plus 2 equal? 7, right? Well, in this story, it equals about 20,000 because there's 5,000 people, 5,000 men, which means there were also women and children there, which means there were 15 to 20,000 people gathered around, and all they had to eat was 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, I don't know about you, that sounds like a pretty impossible math problem to me. It just doesn't add up. It doesn't make sense. And you know, so far in this series, we've talked about how, we've talked about how every atom in the universe is under God's control. We've talked about how you go nowhere by accident. God is sending you and putting you in the right place at the right time. We're talking about how you're part of someone else's miracle. We've talked about unlearning these assumptions we've made. And today, we're going to talk about how God practices the miracle of multiplication. He can do more with just a little than we could ever do with a lot. John chapter 6, verse 1, let's jump right in. It says, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. That is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. And then Jesus went up on a mountainside. He sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up, he saw a great crowd coming toward him, and he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. And Philip answered him, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? And Jesus said, okay, here's the plan. Have the people sit down. There's plenty of grass in that place. They sat down. About 5,000 men were there, again, not counting the women and the children. And then Jesus took the loaves. He gave thanks, and he distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. And when they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. And so they gathered them. They filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. And after the people saw the sign that Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. In the 4 gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, there's only a few things that are mentioned in every gospel. Obviously, the birth, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, and we have the feeding of the 5,000. If this is so important to be listed in all 4 gospel accounts, we've got to realize this is significant. We've got to pay attention. There's something we can learn. There's something we can put into practice in our life today when we look at this story. It teaches us to trust Jesus with everything He has blessed us with. We struggle with trust and we cling to selfishness by nature. And so this is a story that simply shows us how we can depend on God. In your worship guide, on the back, you've got kind of 5 points here this morning. And typically, you know, I may try to make these rhyme or kind of build or be in parallel with each other. These are just 5 kind of quotes that stuck out to me. 5 things that I want you to remember, kind of 5 tweetable quotes here for you this morning from this passage. And I want to kind of take this and teach us from this morning. The first point simply is Jesus performs miracles of multiplication. He is a God that multiplies. And this is important because when we look throughout Scripture, we see this. Not just in the New Testament, we see it in the Old Testament. We see we see the oil and multiply in the story and First or Second Kings, and we see how a poor widow and her son were taken care of. We see throughout Scripture, God takes a little and accomplishes a lot with it. And whether it's the Israelite army and the Jewish, he gets them together and they only have a few, but they defeat armies much larger. We see this over and over and over again, that God can multiply a little and turn it into a lot. And you're probably familiar with this passage we're talking about today, but let me modernize it for you a little bit. Let me kind of take you back through it. You see, the disciples, they were kind of on what I would call the Messiah search committee. Okay? They were with Jesus, and they're trying to figure out, is this guy the Messiah? And there's, we've skipped, and they've already encountered the Sermon on the Mount, and now they find themselves here in this village, and he gets, and people are following. There's this huge crowd of people, and the disciples think, man, this is awesome. Look at all these people following us. And so they get, and on the side of a mountainside, Jesus starts teaching, and they're thinking, okay, this is good. They look out, and they're counting. They're like, 5,000 men are here. We've arrived. This is awesome. And Jesus starts preaching, and they're expecting him. He'll wrap up around noon, kind of like normal, and he starts teaching. And so about 11 o'clock, Jesus is still going, and the disciples start looking down at their watch, saying, okay, it's a little long-winded today. Then it turns 12, and he keeps going, and thinking, oh, he's got a lot to say. He keeps going. They look at 1 o'clock. He's still going strong. 2 o'clock. He hasn't shut up yet. They're getting nervous. 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock. I mean, they're starting to get really worried because by now the Essenes and the Sadducees are already at all the restaurants and there's nowhere to sit. And now, finally somebody walks up to Jesus, kind of pecks him and says, there's a lot of people around here, Jesus. Where are these guys going to eat? And Jesus said, oh, that's right. Well, you can just go and feed them. And so now they've got this problem. So Philip, he's over here. He pulls out the pen and paper and says, okay, we got this, we got this. He starts doing the mathematics on it, right? We've got 5,000 men, this many men. Okay, it's going to take, let's assume this much per person. It's going to take half a year's wages to feed this. We can't do this. He's the one that just, the realist that looks at it and says, we can't do it. It's not possible. I'm sorry, but it's not going to happen. Andrew doesn't know the answer. He's just walking around thinking, oh, man, we got to do something. And he goes, I've walked all around. The only thing I see is a Happy Meal. Fish sticks and hush puppies right here. That's it. That's all we've got. What can we do with that? And so, they're looking here, and they go back to Jesus. This is all we've got. We don't really. And Jesus is like, that's fine. I can work with that. So just go ahead and have everybody sit down. He takes it. He blesses it. He breaks it. And he says, okay, here it is. Go feed everybody. And now start thinking about this for a minute. Let the implications of this sentence sink in. There are 15 to 20,000 hungry people. Can let's be honest, hungry people are not the nicest people. All right? You get a little grumpy. The disciples, they're hungry too. They've been standing around all day. They're hungry. And so Jesus says, start feeding them. They're looking at it and they're like, we got to feed all these people. That's a lot of people. So, I can just imagine, he's looking, okay, 5 loaves of bread. I can just imagine, Peter taking the first loaf and he's like, okay, here, you get this crumb. You get, and they start and they look down and went, wait a minute. I thought I've already torn that off and it's still there. And then he tears off a little bit bigger piece and went, and just all of a sudden the reality of it starts sinking in. The more we give out, the more we have. And so they just go from person to person to person to person. And they just listen and they start learning this principle that if they do the natural, God will do the supernatural. If they listen, they obey, they just do what Jesus says, he's going to take care of them. It reminds me of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. God has equipped you to do exactly what he has called you to do. And not only that, God will provide for you to do what he has called you to do. The disciples, they were worried. They were sitting here thinking, there's no way. This doesn't work. It doesn't make sense, and it's not going to work out. And Jesus is teaching them a lesson. Just trust. Just do what I ask. I'm in the business of multiplying. In fact, Ephesians 3 says it this way. It says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. It's what the disciples were learning. Jesus was able to do immeasurably more than they could even ask, than they could even imagine, than they could think about, because he was in the business of multiplying miracles. The second principle, as we keep going this morning, is that little is much when God is in it. Little is much when God is in it. If you notice, you know, he distributes it to the disciples and this and says, okay, just go and feed everybody. I've got to believe that this seemed pretty ridiculous to the disciples. As they started passing it out, they're like, there's no way this can work. I couldn't help but think, did Peter look back and remember the time that Jesus was with him in the boat and he had been fishing all night and caught nothing, and Jesus told him in Luke chapter 5, drop down your net on the other side. He dropped his net down. He caught so many fish that the net broke. You know, they had seen Jesus do miracles before, but did they trust him? Did they believe, or were they still skeptical? You know, at this point, you know, just imagine that you're one of the people handing out the food. And just like I said, they're handing it out and they keep going. Now think about this. How long does it take to feed like 15, 20,000 people? That takes a while, doesn't it? This wasn't just a quick here. Okay, we're done. Now this took some work. And suddenly they realized that they can feed more and more and more and more people. And what I want you to realize is that the law of expectation says that basically we get out what we expect out of life. We tend to get what we expect, and we tend to feel what we expect to feel. We tend to act the way we expect to act and achieve what we expect to achieve. And these disciples, they weren't really expecting much. When they saw they were running out of food, they're thinking, we need to just, and it says in one of the other accounts, let's just send them away. That's one of the solutions. Everybody's here. We got all these people. What do? Let's just send them out. Let's just send them away. Send them back home. Let's get rid of them. And I think that's what we do with some of our problems sometimes, right? Just give up. Just send them out. And then you got Philip, of course, he's like, let me work it out. I can come up with a mathematical equation here that'll work. Nope, that doesn't work. Nope, I give up. And then we got Andrew just walking around saying, this is all we got, just a little fish. I don't know. I don't think this is going to work. But what we see is that little is much when God is in it. And I want you to just think with me here. Who's the hero of the story? Is it Philip, who's over here trying to calculate and figure out how it's going to work? Is it Andrew, who walks and walks around and tries to find the solution? You know who I think the hero of the story is? Obviously Jesus, right? I mean, because he's doing the miracle. But you know who I think that this story keys on? The child that had the 5 loaves and 2 fish. When Andrew was walking around, he saw this little boy with the fish. We don't know exactly what happened in that encounter. I like to do the Hollywood version of it and see, you know, he just sees he sees Andrew walk up and he's holding on to his food and like, this is all we have. We're going to die if we don't eat. And Andrew says, will you give it to us? And he just goes, yes, and extends it out. I mean, do y'all do stuff like that when you read? I can just see this little boy saying, here, take it, use it, we'll be all right. And he gives it to Andrew, and then Andrew takes it back to Jesus. The hero, what if that little boy said, no, this is mine. You ain't getting none of this. What if when Andrew walked by, he kind of hid it, you know? I mean, if I get candy in the house, it's being hidden. I've got kids, and I love them, but they ain't eating my candy, you know? And this little boy, he's like, okay, here, take it. At least that's my version of it. And, you know, I really think that's when we understand that we give up a little and God can turn it into much. It just simply, do we trust Him to do it? We like holding on to our stuff too much. We don't want to let go. We want to hide it so nobody else sees it, so nobody else knows we have it. And here's this little boy that teaches all of us as adults, you know, if we let go of just a little, God can turn it into a lot. It's a lesson there for all of us, isn't there? The next point, the third point here this morning, is that the will of God doesn't always add up. It doesn't always add up. It doesn't always make sense. And this is something we've learned as adults as well. If we follow Jesus long enough, we figure out it doesn't always make sense. Sometimes we overanalyze what's happening all around us and we don't see God in the midst of it because we're too busy, you know, with the pen and the paper like Philip, analyzing it. You know, we look at this and maybe you've experienced something like this in your life. For me, it was when God was calling us to move back up here and we're like, on paper, it doesn't add up. It doesn't make sense. Why would we do that? And then we said, okay, we're going to do it. Maybe it's, you know, God saying, you need to take a job that pays less. And you're sitting there thinking, but I can't keep my same standard of living. And Jesus is trying to tell you it's not about your standard of living, it's about your standard of giving. Maybe it's about when He calls you to go and give something to someone in need, and you say, but I like that. I want to keep it for me. And sometimes it simply doesn't make sense. Maybe God has called you to adopt a child and you sat down and you figured it out and you're like, it just doesn't add up. I don't think we can pay it. I don't think we'd do it. Maybe it's a mission trip and you're like, that's a lot of money. I don't think it's possible, so I'm just not going to do it. So you see, sometimes the will of God doesn't add up. It doesn't make sense from our earthly perspective because we're trying to control everything. We like to worry. We like to be anxious about stuff. And I know that's weird, but honestly, we like to worry. Because all worry is saying, I'm not trusting God in this situation. And so worry, we like inviting people into our misery so they can experience worry with us. That's what we do when we whine. And so we just invite everybody in like, oh, I'm worried about this. It's not going to work out. And I say this, I don't want my children growing up being worriers. And we've got to learn to teach our children to have faith, not worry. To teach our children to trust God, not worry. To teach them that God will provide. And so, honestly, the will of God, it rarely adds up. But by definition, a God-ordained dream will always be beyond your resources and beyond your ability. If not, then what we see is it's just something we can accomplish on our own. We don't need God. But sometimes God shows up and sometimes God shows off. And that happens when our resources are limited, when it doesn't add up, when it doesn't make sense. You see, in John's account, the disciples, they were in need of a new way of thinking. They needed a new way of looking at Jesus. They were familiar with His teaching and with His healing ministry. But when 5,000 men are around and they're hungry, they didn't know what to do. They didn't know where to turn. And so the first thing, you know, we see Jesus is kind of teaching them, trust. It's okay. Don't worry. I can just imagine, they're running around trying to figure out what to do. And Jesus is like, it's all right. It's all right. And that's what we need to do sometimes. We get so busy. We get so worried. We get so anxious. And Jesus is just pecking us on the shoulder saying, you know what? Calm down. I've got this. It's all right. And I really believe sometimes God allows our resources to get low just so he can show up. Just so he can teach us a lesson that it's not our security in life does not come from how much money we have in the bank. It comes, do we trust Jesus? Do we really trust in our things, or do we trust in the God who has given us and blessed us with those things? And so, again, we just kind of learn this lesson over and over and over again. When we look at our talents, our gifts, we feel inadequate sometimes. But God's saying, you know what? I can take a little, I can turn it into a lot. And really, when it comes right down to it, my will is not always going to add up. And then the next thing I want us to see, because this is a key here, is that gratitude precedes the multiplication of miracles. Gratitude precedes it. If you look at this story, 20,000 miracles occur just because one little boy was willing to part with his lunch for the day. Verse 11, when we look at verse 11, what do we see Jesus do? First thing, he sits everybody down, gets them in groups of 50s and 100s, and he kind of organized, you know, the disciples have got everybody organized. He sits them down, and what this means is he's telling them, you're getting ready to eat. I mean, that's why he's putting them in groups and having them sit down. He's saying it's mealtime, supper time, ring the bell, get ready, it's a coming. And the next thing he does, verse 11, we see here, he took the loaves, picked it up, gave thanks to God. Before he did anything else, he stopped to thank God. And so again, a lesson for us. Do we give thanks to God? Do we have gratitude for what God has given us? The disciples, they were so focused on what they didn't have that they failed to appreciate what God had already provided. And we do that too all the time. We're so frustrated with the things we don't have that we miss the things we do have. We miss the blessing that God has already given us. And so thankfulness is really just a matter of perspective. And let's not focus so much on what we don't have that we fail to thank God for what we do have. 1 Thessalonians 5 says it this way, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. And I get this. I love this. After they had gone around, distributed food to almost 20,000 people. They collected all the stuff left over. How many baskets did they end up with? That's not like a rhetorical question. That's a real question. 12. Okay. Some of y'all were paying attention. They ended up 12 baskets. How many disciples were there? 12. Do you think that was an accident? Now, think about that. The disciples, they're serving. They're giving out all the food. It took forever. By this time, they are tired. They're hungry. And they're like, where's my happy meal? Jesus, here it is. And if you serve God, don't think for a minute that he won't take care of your needs and provide for you. And they, I tell you, they were thankful. They did what Jesus asked. And Jesus took care of them. And I love that, you know, they at the end, they gave and they received back. Luke 6:38 says this, if you give, you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full measure, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more and running over. Whatever measure you use in giving, large or small, it will be used to measure what is given back to you. Now, this doesn't mean, God, I'm going to put $10 in this offering plate. When I get home, I want that Lamborghini in my driveway. That's not what that means. These guys, they served. They gave their life. They gave their time. They followed Jesus, and Jesus took care of them. He gave back what they needed, not just what they wanted. And my encouragement to you, some of you are here. You may be weary. You may be tired. God will take care of you. God will take care of you. And finally, this is where it gets good. The last point this morning, we've had to move pretty fast, but it's some good stuff here. Your generosity can become someone else's miracle. We've got a problem with generosity in our country right? I mean, let's be honest. We live in a world where people don't like to give. People don't trust. People are narcissistic. I read a study. It said that the finances of Christians who tithe are generally healthier than the finances of those who do not. And this report kind of compared these people who gave money to the church versus people who didn't. And the people who gave money to the church were in healthier financial shape. They had unpaid credit card bills. They didn't owe money on cars. They owned their homes. They were debt-free, all this stuff, and at a much higher percentage than people who didn't give. Now, you got two ways of looking at a study like that. People who don't give the church look at that and say, well, of course they can give more. They're in a place where they aren't in debt and they can do all this. But the people who give, they have a completely different perspective. They look at it and say, the reason we're in the shape we're in is because we've honored God with our finances. We've made choices throughout life that have put the focus on God and not on ourselves. We've not gotten in debt. We've not done that. We've trusted God with this, and we've lived on the rest. And so they have a pattern in their life, trusting that they're going to be generous. They're going to give away. They're going to give it to God and let Him do the miracle of multiplication with it. I said we have a giving problem. Tithers make up just between 5% and 20% of people in most churches. We look at that, and man, this narcissistic society we live in, people are cynics, people don't trust. We see preachers on TV saying, all I need is $65 million and I'll buy me a private jet. Right? It's been on the news lately. I don't know if you noticed, we don't have an airstrip around here. We don't have we don't have an airplane out back. You know, we see stuff like that on TV. People get cynical and say, the church doesn't need my money. No, God doesn't need your money, but you need to learn how to be generous so that God can use it to build His kingdom, and so that you can learn that money does not control you. And so what we see here is the reality, and I've shared this before, if everybody in the United States in the church would just simply give a baseline of 10% of their income to God and trust Him, within 5 years, we could end illiteracy around the world. We could end the global hunger problem. We could end preventable diseases in 5 years. We could solve the world's water and sanitation and hygiene problems. And we could even fund all the global mission work around the world, fully fund it. And guess what? We would have about $100 billion left over after we did all that in 5 years. But what happens? Most Christians give around 1% to 2%. Christians give less today than they did during the Depression. That should wake us up. We give a lower percentage today than people did during the Great Depression. I share all that not to guilt you, but to make you realize, do we trust God? 2 Corinthians 9, you look through 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and there's a great passage there. It teaches us about the generosity and grace and giving and what God can do with it. And in 2 Corinthians 9, it just says, each of you just give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves the cheerful giver. That's the picture of giving that we're talking about. There's one last thing I want to close on today. And the book, The Blessed Life by Robert Morris. And I talked about it a little bit when we did a series on that last summer. And he had two principles in it that teach how Jesus is the multiplier. The first principle is this: something must be blessed before it can multiply. And we see that, Jesus, he blessed the food, and then he multiplied it. And when we give to God with a cheerful heart, let's start with that. Let's give it to God and trust Him. And then the second principle, multiplication: only what is given away can multiply. God can't multiply it if you don't let it go. And so my prayer for all of us this morning is simply this. Imagine what would happen. Imagine what would happen if we put our limited resources in the hands of Jesus. I was talking to somebody earlier this week, and they were talking about how they were struggling with giving, and tithing had been a problem, and they just had said because of the debt they were in, and they couldn't do it, and they went to a concert or a convention or conference, I can't remember what exactly, and Compassion was there, and if you don't know, Compassion does the child sponsorships around the world, and they decided, in that moment, they saw the need, and they said, we've got to do something about it. And they started sponsoring a child. And that one act just literally broke the chains of selfishness in their life. And they realized they hadn't been given like they should. And they started giving to church. And the next thing you know, they're out of debt. They're making choices that honor God. And that it was like it took that one little thing, you know, to say, I'm going to sponsor a child. And from there, it like their whole life completely turned around, priorities, focus, everything, because they chose to listen to what God was speaking. And so let me ask you this morning, what's that one thing that you keep saying? Is it, oh, I'm in debt. I just have a little. Well, what did we learn today? God can take a little, make it, multiply it, and make a huge difference with it, right? It's not how much you give. It's do we trust Him with what we have, everything we have? What is it? What's that one thing that's keeping you from fully following after Jesus? What are you going to do with what you've heard today? Are you going to change the way you manage your resources? Are you going to trust Him for what you already have? Are you going to serve Him just like He asked the disciples, go and serve the others? And you're saying, but what about me? And He's saying, no, just trust me. You know, whatever it is, we've got to learn, are we going to put Jesus first in our life? Are we going to listen to Him? Are we going to trust Him? Are we going to follow Him day after day, knowing that He will take care of us and He will provide every need? I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up, and I just want us to take a minute to pray, to kind of reflect on what we've learned today. Will you bow your heads with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning that we can jump into Your Word, that we can learn, we can grow together, we can be challenged together. Lord, I pray that You will take this passage, this lesson this morning, and help us to apply it to our life. Help us to look at our life maybe from a new perspective. Instead of what we accumulate, life is more about what we give away. How can we be a blessing to other people? How can we become that? How can our generosity become a miracle in other people's lives? Lord, give us spiritual eyes to see people in need so that we can come along beside them and help them. Help this church, Lord, to reach out to our community, to not be a church that's focused on what we can accumulate or what we build or how many people are here, but of the impact we have for the kingdom of God. Lord, I thank You that this morning Your Word does pierce us at times. And maybe today it's caused us to look at our own selfishness, our own choices, our own priorities. And my prayer is that this morning You would kind of wake us up. You would shake us and help us to realize we need to just simply put You first. I pray that each person in this room has a relationship with Jesus. He is their Lord. He is their Savior. That they will follow Him. And so this morning as we close out, may we just take this time to respond. And whether that means simply to respond and trust, that we're going to trust You with what we have. Maybe it's responding by giving. And this morning you're going to make a commitment. You're going to say, I just need to start giving. Or maybe it's a response just to, Lord, I'm going to be thankful for what You've given me instead of complaining about what I don't have. And maybe, most importantly, it's a response this morning, Lord, I'm going to make You first in my life. I'm going to make You the Lord of my life. And I want to give my life to You here today. Whatever it is, will we be obedient? When God speaks to us, will we listen and will we obey? It's in Jesus' name I pray this morning. Amen. As we close out, I'm going to be towards the back over here. I'll pray with you, talk with you. You've got your communication cards. You can let us know about prayer requests, questions, commitments, whatever. We want to know what God is doing in your life. And so you can use that just as a way to communicate with us. You can drop them by the resource table and give them to me. But will you guys stand as we close with one last chorus here this morning?
You plead my cause. You right my wrongs. You break my chains. You overcome. You gave. break my chains. You
Father God, we thank you for this time of worship, God. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your love, God. We ask, God, as we go through this week, we remember that our math is not the same as your math, Lord, that you can take little and make much of it, God. We thank you again for your love, God. Help us to share that with others around us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have a great week.